love. Without it, the softest heart can become calloused and bitter and cold. But with it, a heart of stone can begin to flourish, begin to come soft again and thrive. From the time we're young, we are asking this question, am I loved? Am I loved? Do I have people who care for me? Do I have people that are committed to me? Do I have people that desire my good and are there for me whenever I need them? Am I loved? From the earliest days of childhood, we cling to our mother and feel secure in her arms. As we grow older, sometimes we test that love, and even in disobedience, oftentimes, kids are asking this question, am I loved? Even when I don't do it all right, even when I disobey, even when I go against the rules, does that affect your love for me? There are those who have said that the three most important words that we can say or hear is, I love you. Because it cuts at the very core of who we are and our deepest needs. Even as adults, we all continue to ask this question, am I loved? And we all continue to wonder, does that love have conditions? Is that love contingent on me just being good, on me going with what everyone else is doing? Or if the deepest, darkest secrets of my heart were known, would I still be loved? It's amazing what love can cause people to do, or seeking love can cause them to do, things that they would never do otherwise. We need love. We need an answer to this question. As we come to Christmas, we come with all of these wonderings, all of these questions, all of these needs and desires of our heart. And we bring them to the manger, bring them to Jesus. Sometimes we can wonder, am I loved? Am I heard? Am I known? Am I cared for? We long with hope for an answer. And in Christmas, we find that the answer to this question, am I loved, is a resounding yes. You are loved. More than you could know. Just as you are. Warts and all, you are loved. This morning, I want to take a quick look at the story of Joseph. It's a story that sometimes gets overlooked in the Christmas event. Joseph is a character that kind of comes on the scene, kind of acts in the background, and then disappears fairly quickly. But in the story of Joseph, as short as it is, I think we see an example of God's love for us, an illustration of the kind of love that sent Jesus into this world. And so I want to draw your attention to him this morning in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Here we catch a glimpse of God's amazing love expressed in Jesus. When we look at Joseph, we have to recognize that the Christmas story, we don't necessarily think about it this way all that often, but the Christmas story in its original setting was quite a scandal. It was not nice and pretty. It was not nice and all beautiful. It was kind of the last thing that everyone wanted to happen, at least from the standpoint of one's individual life. Mary was betrothed to a righteous man, a man that was honored, a man that was respected, a man that had a position in his community, and she was engaged to him, promised to him. Engagement in those days, or betrothal, was a lot like engagement today, in that It was a commitment that was made and a time of preparation for marriage. It was a time for the bride and groom to prepare for their new roles as husband and wife. It was a time for them to gather their belongings together. A time for getting their relationships in order, making those breaks with parents, with siblings, readjusting relationships with friends. It was a time of bonding, of getting to know one another, as sometimes husband and wife didn't really know each other all that well when they became betrothed. And other than that, there's one major difference in wedding or betrothal and engagement back in the first century and today, and that was that when you became engaged, when you were betrothed, that was a binding commitment, like marriage. It wasn't something that you just backed out of at the last minute. You didn't leave your husband at the altar. You were in it for the long haul at that point. Because arrangements had been made, agreements had been settled on, and the father of the bride and the groom-to-be exchanged dowries and shook hands and made pledges, and it was all just as it was supposed to be. During this betrothal time, as the bride and groom were focusing on their relationship with each other, there was one thing that was strictly forbidden, and that was any kind of physical relationship. That was to be left for marriage. That was to be something that was sacred and preserved. And so for Mary and Joseph, everything started off going great. It was an exciting time, a time when Mary was kind of passing from childhood to adulthood. She was excited about being a new wife. Joseph was excited to have her in his home, have her as his bride. And then the unthinkable happened. Mary was found with child. She was pregnant. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like for Joseph to hear the news? To hear that while he was preparing his home, while he was on the roof building his home for his bride-to-be, as he was gathering her belongings into the house, someone comes to him, maybe it was Mary, maybe it was her father, and says, "Joseph, we need to talk. Something bad has happened. Mary's pregnant." The emotions in his mind would have been caused just a breaking of this heart, of his heart, a shattering of all that he had dreamed and hoped for. Feelings of hurt, feelings of betrayal. Wasn't he good enough? Didn't she want to be with him? I can imagine a mix of anger and just complete embarrassment. Pain. But there was something more than all of that. There was this deep, deep shame. Deep shame. When we think of shame, we don't think of it in the same way as those in the first century in Palestine. Because in those days, they lived in a shame or honor and shame-based society where it was important to be honorable. It was important to build up honor for oneself. Honor was given based on the status of your family, based on how well educated you were, based on your wealth, your social relationships, how well connected you were in the community, your achievements. Each of these built up honor. respect. And this was essential to life. Shame, in contrast, was the removal of respect, removal of honor, the gaining of disapproval due to actions done that were looked down upon by society. Shame meant more than disapproval. It meant ostracism. It meant doors shut in your face. It meant help ignored or the need for help ignored. It meant gossipy conversations behind your back as you walk through the town square. Disrespect. Disapproval. Mary's pregnancy brought shame on herself. And while we look at it and say, well, an angel came and said that it was going to be the Messiah, how many do you think believe that story? Not many. Sure, Mary. Good one. Good try. It didn't win her honor back. It didn't win back her dignity. But when Mary brought shame on herself, or when the shame turned on her, it also turned on her family. They were the ones who were in control of her. They were the ones that should have been responsible. And so now they are looked at with a disapproving eye in the community. They had failed. There was one man who had the choice in that moment to maintain his honor or to receive the shame that came with being connected with an adulteress. That was Joseph. And again, Joseph was a man of honor. He was a man respected. He was a man who followed God. People looked up to Joseph. He was feeling betrayed, embarrassed, angry, and it was had the potential of losing so much of his position in society. We see that Joseph could have belittled her. He could have said, I knew she was a problem from the beginning. I never should have gotten into this arrangement. She wasn't worth it. But he didn't. He could have divorced her, and this is something that he did plan on doing, but not in a public way that made a spectacle of her, but quietly, so that she would get hurt as little as possible. He could have stoned her, dragged her out into the street, and picked up the first stone and led the brutal slaying of his bride-to-be. But again, he didn't do any of these things. We're told in Matthew 1:19, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, to whom Mary was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. He wanted to just send her away. Maybe if she just left for a while, it wouldn't be a big deal. It would blow over. But things changed when Joseph had the encounter with the angel. It says in 20 and 21, as he considered this this divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary had an angel visitation, now Joseph. And he had a decision to make. But this decision wasn't easy. Again, we look at this picture and we say, oh, no problem, the angel came, boom, Joseph, you know the right choice to make. But I'm sure that it wasn't that easy. Because it would mean losing a lot for him. But when the time of decision came, when he woke from his dream, when he reflected on his vision, he made his decision, a decision that was unthinkable in that culture. He loved her. He joined her. He entered into her shame, took on her rejection, made her consequences his consequences. He made her his bride. And together they were happy, but not necessarily because the world was happy for them or happy with them. It's likely that, or it's possible, in some of the things I've read, that Mary didn't really have to go with Joseph to Bethlehem, that she could have stayed home with her mother. I mean, she was pretty far along in her pregnancy, stayed home with her mother, with her father, had the baby there while Joseph went down and took care of the census. But it's quite possible that she wasn't wanted in her home, that her parents didn't want to have anything to do with her. It's also quite possible, as we get to Bethlehem and we see that there's no room at the inn, that it has been said a lot that the inn most likely was not a hotel, but a residence, probably a family member's home, where there was a guest room available or a guest room or two. And it's quite possible that the door was shut. There was no room in the inn because they would bring shame on the household if they came in. That the barn, that the place with the animals was actually the more appropriate place in the family's mind for people like that. For a baby who was shameful to be born. They experienced the rejection, the separation, the ostracism. But they still had joy because in doing so, they were fulfilling God's plan for his world, the plan to bring hope, to bring life. I think this idea of Joseph is kind of looking behind the story to what would have gone on in that world really gives us a different perspective of what we see in the manger on Christmas morning. Because in the birth of Jesus, we see God's love on display and in a way that mirrors very closely what we see in Joseph and Mary. You see, God created the world. He created the world as a perfect place. He created it in his love, and he created human beings so that they could be in relationship with him, so that they could be, in effect, married to him, to be united to him. But then the news came. God had been betrayed. The ones who were supposed to be his, the ones who were engaged, that they were betrothed to him, had turned their back, pushed him away, decided to do their own thing, and said, God, we don't really want anything to do with you or your way anymore. Sin brought shame on humanity, brought separation, brought rejection, brought ostracism, brought dire consequences, death. And while Mary, in her story, her shame was not something that she brought onto herself, it was something that was just perceived by the outside world because they didn't understand what God was doing. The shame that came from Adam and Eve, the shame that comes from us in our sin is our own. It's something that we deserve. It's something that we have done. God could have thrown us aside. He could have given up on us. He could have done terrible things, just as Joseph could have. But instead, God chose love. In 1 John 4:10, we read, "This is real love, that we not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." John 3:16, most of us know it, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." This is how God showed His love for us. He entered into our shame. He took on our consequences and took them onto Himself. Our rejection, He took onto Himself. Our agony, our pain, He joined in with us when He became flesh, when He was born in that manger. Not only was He born to rejected parents, born to poor and lowly parents, but He was born into this body that was broken and needed to be made whole. Born into flesh. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Not that there was anything that we could do to gain our honor back or make a name for ourselves or fix it. He simply loved us enough to enter in to our shame. When you come at Christmas, when you look on the manger, there are many of us who may still ask, "Am I loved? Am I loved by others and especially by God?" Because God sees the dark places of my heart. God sees my shame. Could he possibly still love me? And I just want you to know that when you look on this manger, when you think about the baby Jesus born so many years ago, the answer is yes. God loves you enough to enter in to your world, to enter in to your shame, to enter into your brokenness, and to die for you. The question is, how will you respond? Will you continue to push Him away, or will you receive His embrace? Will you receive His love and be united with Him as His beloved, as the one who's blessed in His presence, as His bride? I want to take a few moments just in silent reflection before we move to communion. I want you to pray to God, to let Him speak to you and reveal to you your worth in His eyes, to reveal to you how much He loves you. There's something in your heart that you feel like is keeping you from receiving that love. Just give it to Him. He knows already. Let Him enter in to your life. Let Him show you how much He loves you. Let's just take a moment to pray silently, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, we thank You that You didn't abandon us. You didn't divorce us. You didn't throw us aside. But that You loved us. Not because we're perfect, but because we're Yours. Lord, we pray that this morning we would receive Your love, that we would receive Your grace and forgiveness, that we would see ourselves as You see us, and that we would be strengthened or encouraged in our relationship with You. Lord, help us to be people who are loved, to be people who live as ones loved by God. And Lord, help us to not just seek around for every other thing that might promise a little bit of love here and there. Let us cling to you, the only source of true love and hope. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.